As well, and it's just so great to see so many familiar faces. I know a lot of time has passed. We left here in 2009, so there's some new faces here. I know we're getting old, so good to see everybody here, and we're going to study today, obviously, from the Word of God, and thank you for allowing me to fill in and to teach. Good to see you, Becky, and I know I'm kind of interrupting the normal flow on Wednesday nights, but what I'd like to do tonight, just for a few minutes, is I was just thinking about only have one lesson that I'm going to present to everybody here, so I wanted to do something that would be encouraging and at the same time challenging. And so one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to Nehemiah, and we don't have time to look at the entire book of Nehemiah, but I want to begin in Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, and then we'll go back to chapter 1. And this is not a sermon, so I'd love to get some feedback from you guys as well. I think we have some people watching via Zoom, so some of the mics will be passed around. And love to get some feedback and comments from everyone here tonight. In Nehemiah chapter 2, there's a particular phrase that I want you guys to be thinking about for yourself, individually, when it comes to your marriages, when it comes to your own faith, when it comes to what you're doing here at this congregation. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, Nehemiah is speaking here, and he says, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Now look at verse number 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. That's really what I want us to focus on, this idea of arise and build. I think I could speak for everybody that the last couple of years have been tough. Would you guys agree with that? No matter where you are, in Missouri or in Texas, we've gone through quite a bit. We've gone through quite a bit with COVID, political things, just a lot of different challenges in our country. And it feels like, at least to me, it feels like things are starting to kind of pick back up again and get back on track and getting back to some of the things that we used to do. And so this idea of a rise and build, I think, is something that's important for all of us that will certainly encourage us and really consider what can actually be done when we walk by faith and trust in God and are doing God's work and doing His will. Great things can be done so that He will be glorified. So what I want to do, I want to walk through the story of Nehemiah. And again, we're not going to look at every single chapter, but I want to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, just to kind of set the context, you recall that Judah had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians beginning in 605. The temple was destroyed. Ultimately, in 588 B.C., the Israelites are taken into captivity. Who eventually allows the people to, I don't know if we have to have a mic for every question, but who allows the people to go back home? Which nation defeated the Babylonians so that God's people could go back home? Persia, yeah. So you have King Cyrus and the Persians, and they go back home, and approximately around 520, they're trying to rebuild the temple, or they begin to rebuild the temple. When they get back home, they face some challenges. The foundation is laid for that second temple. And so around 520 BC, there's a couple of prophets that are going to encourage the people. One in particular that would say, consider your ways. And give me, who knows who that prophet was? Short little book, one of the minor prophets. He's going to Haggai and Zechariah, that's right. And so they're going to get the people to rebuild the temple. So they finish the temple around 516 BC. And yet there's still going to be more work that needs to be done. And so when we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to find the problem. And the problem is, well, the wall needs to be rebuilt as well. And so let's read Nehemiah chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And as I read this, I want you guys to follow along. I want you to pay attention to the problem, how Nehemiah responds, what he says. He's going to pray in chapter 1. And I also want to read a little bit into chapter 2, and then we can start talking a little bit more about this, where I would love to hear from all of you. Look at verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who surveyed the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Look at verse 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned.'" Verse 7, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Look at chapter 2. We're not going to read all of this right now. Look at a few verses here. "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time." So let's hit the pause button right there and let's talk about this. One of the things that stands out to me when I read this story is there doesn't seem to be any miracles in the book of Nehemiah, but yet we see God is at work, and that's something really important for us. I don't believe the New Testament is teaching that miracles are still occurring today. Certainly God has the power to do what he chooses, but miracles served a purpose. And yet what we find in the book of Nehemiah is that God was still at work, even though there was nothing miraculous taking place. And we can that should give us confidence as well when we consider God working on our behalf even today, providentially. And the second thought I want you to consider is one of the big lessons we can take away from this book and this story is how do we respond during suffering? Did you guys notice the bad news that Nehemiah got? He got this bad news from some of his family about what was taking place in Jerusalem. The question of suffering typically never goes away. I'm sure you have heard many sermons with respect to the problem of suffering. And all of us have experienced some kind of suffering at some point in time. But notice how Nehemiah responded when he got the news. And this is where I want to hear from you. When you look at verse number 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And what a great point of application for us when we do find ourselves in the midst of suffering. It can be very easy, and I'm sure if we had plenty of time to talk about this, that there are a lot of different ways that we can respond and that people have responded, sometimes not always in a positive way, when tragedy hits. And certainly not trying to take away anything from the different experiences that we all have experienced and will experience in our life. But when we do find ourselves in the midst of suffering, the best person and the best thing to do is always turn to God. Sometimes we can actually do the opposite. We can turn away from God or we can blame God. But Nehemiah has given us a good template to follow with respect to turning to God. And so he demonstrates this great passion and emotion. He loved the people. He loved the brethren there. And this is where I want you to love to get some feedback from you guys. Notice his prayer in chapter 1. I'm curious. I want to hear from you. What stood out to you about his prayer? First, let's just talk about God. Looking at this prayer regarding Nehemiah, you want me to pass the mic around? Or?
I'll answer the first bit.
Yeah, please.
The first thing that stood out to me, I've heard, you know, read about Daniel saying this, is he confessed his own sins.
Yes.
And sometimes we believe that, well, Nehemiah, Daniel, people like that, they wouldn't sin, so of course they're going to pray on behalf of our sins. But he confessed his sins and the sins of his fathers.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and there's something to that. Acknowledging his sin and even the sin of the nation. And there's something powerful about doing that. Yeah, what else? Who else? Let's open it up a little bit. Anyone else? All right. I'll take the mic. No, I already have one. No, I'm kidding. I already have the mic. One thought that I think is important, when you look at this prayer, what stands out to me is what he knows about God. And sometimes people struggle with how to pray or what to pray. And notice how he began his prayer and how certainly that would have given him confidence as he is about to do something that's going to take a number of months and it will be very, very tough. Look back at verse number 5. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. So he's focusing on his power, God's power, not his own. And that's going to become important because when you get down to verse number 11, notice what Nehemiah says here. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. So you see the faith of Nehemiah. He's praying to God and there's an expectation that God is going to hear his prayer. And he understands God's power. And he says, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and notice what he says next, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Talking about him going before King Artaxerxes. It turns out to me, when you think about prayer, and this is a great lesson for us when it comes to our prayers, the confidence that we have in God, understanding who God is, making these requests that Nehemiah made, I'm praying, Nehemiah's praying, that he would be successful, that the servants would be successful. And I think that says something about the confidence and faith that he had in God. He knew that he could not do this on his own. And if he was going to help his brethren, it would have to be by God's hand. And good to see you, brother. It'd have to be by the hand of God. And so that's something that I think is really important as you think about just learning some things about God. As we read the Bible, always ask yourself, what is it that I can learn about God? We know that he's powerful, according to verse 5. We know that his words matter, his promises matter. Nehemiah understood that when he said in verse 7, we've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. All throughout the Old Testament, a theme over and over again is the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and he's faithful in keeping his promises, blessings, and also curses. And Nehemiah understood that as well. So just from chapter 1, we can learn a lot about God and the trust that Nehemiah had. And notice, where else did he pray? When did he pray next in chapter 2? You guys tell me. When did he pray? Go ahead.
He prayed a really quickie in front of the king. You know?
Yeah. And so think about this. Over and over again, look over in Nehemiah chapter 4. In Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll come back to this here in a minute, what we find is that there's actually quite a bit in this book about prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 4, when there is some opposition that began to arise. Nehemiah, look at verse number 4. And it says, Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So ask yourself this question. When you look at Nehemiah and what he is looking to build, we haven't even gotten to the building part, but the foundation of all of this is his faith in prayer and prayer to God. So a question for all of us, young people, college students, couples, whatever situation we may find ourselves in, is that our go-to as well? Jesse and I were talking about this today. Jesus would wake up early in the morning in Mark 1 and verse 34 and 35 to go to a secluded place to pray. In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 15 or verse number 16, Jesus would often slip away and go to the wilderness to pray. If I'm being honest, sometimes it's very easy to pick up our cell phone and to scroll or to text or to do whatever, right? But what about making this time to go to God in prayer? So what Nehemiah is teaching us here, think about where you may need to arise and build in your life. Is it with your marriage? Is it with evangelism? You know, we think about evangelism and sometimes we can overlook prayer. Colossians chapter 4, Paul said, "Pray that a door of opportunity may be opened to me." And so Nehemiah is helping us to see we need to be people of prayer. Any comments or questions with that before we move on? Okay, so let's continue on. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. So let's pick up the story here. And what we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah went before the king. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I'll say this, I remember Craig, I had an email from me maybe from years ago, but something you would tell the college kids, right? Talk to God throughout the day. Mumble to God or something like that, yeah. Right?
Mumble all day.
Mumble all day, that's exactly right. And that's what he's doing when he's before the king. And again, think about when you're maybe getting ready to have some big conversation with someone. That's an opportunity to pray. And so think about when you're driving. Those are all these opportunities, these short prayers. These are just as effective as well. And so Nehemiah, he's getting help from the king. God providentially is blessing him, giving him the things that he needs, beginning in verse 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 2. He's going to have to travel hundreds of miles just to get to Jerusalem, leaving Susa, the capital of Persia there. And verse number 10, we're introduced to some men. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So we'll read more about them later on in this chapter and also throughout the book. Look at verse number 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." So I love what Nehemiah did here. Nehemiah, this book itself is a great book on leadership. Everything rises and falls with leadership. I think that's true in churches, families, jobs. Leadership is important. And I want you just to notice the leadership of Nehemiah. What Nehemiah is going to show us is that he's going to be, you know, he's sacrificing a lot to go back to Jerusalem. He has this job with the king. I think he's probably putting his life on the line, making this request. He's leaving his station there. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And watch what he does. In verse 12, "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem." So notice his success is not coming from himself, but he's pointing right back to God. I'm going to be successful, and it's only because of God. And I'm doing the work of God here. So he did not tell anyone what God had put in his mind to do for Jerusalem. "And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and unto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were consumed by fire." So before he makes any decisions, he's got to really examine what's happening here. Let's get to the root of the problem. Verse 14, then I passed unto the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Why had he not told anyone? What do you think? Why is he holding back from telling anyone? What's the benefit of doing that? Why do you think he's doing that? Any thoughts? Okay, so really making sure he's trying to figure out what God is wanting him to do. Good. What else? Anyone else? Why is he holding off? What's the benefit of doing that? Any other thoughts? What about collecting all the information? Getting all the information, getting the full story before some type of action is done. And Nehemiah, that's what it seems like he's doing. So he holds off, but notice what he does in verse 17. After he spent those 3 days assessing the problem, then he goes to the people. And I want you to notice in verse 17, then I said to them, now watch this. This takes courage, all right? You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. So what he's doing next, he's being very honest with the people. You see that? He's not holding anything back. He's not sugarcoating the problem, which they would have known, right? They could see this, that this was a major problem throughout this entire time. Have you guys ever struggled with having, I think this is what you would call a crucial conversation. There is a problem. Maybe it's even like in your family or with a friend. You see, man, they're going down the wrong situation or the wrong path. Somebody needs to say something. Have you ever struggled with that? I'll be the first. We've got a couple other that have raised their hand. Yeah. Why is it hard sometimes to help people to see? You know what? What's happening here is bad. Or there actually is a problem. Why do you think that's so hard for us sometimes to communicate that? Any thoughts? So what happens with how the person may respond? Are they actually going to listen and let go of that sin? What else? Somebody, do you have your hand up? Okay. Anyone else? Why is it so hard to talk? And to say, look, there's a brother right there. Brother Cal, yeah. Why is it so hard to do that sometimes?
One of the biggest fear of humans is the fear of rejection. So when we say, hey, there's a problem here, we're opening ourselves up to be rejected, to be scorned by somebody that wants to maybe deny there's a problem or somebody that may not be willing to fix it,
yeah.
Right? And I think that might have been Nehemiah's fear here. He might say, let's fix it. He might say, it's too much work. And then they would, in turn, try to make Nehemiah feel bad for wanting to do whatever it was.
Yeah.
So I think ultimately it's the fear of rejection.
Yeah, fear of rejection, fear of the worst thing happening. So what if we just flip that and say, okay, what might be the best thing that could happen if we say something? So go ahead.
Was the best case scenario, 100%.
Best case scenario. But think about other situations. There are other kinds of ways that we may need to arise and build or acknowledge there's some problem here. What if Paul never addressed Peter in Galatians chapter 2? Peter's heart stood what, according to Galatians 2? Condemned. But what if Paul said, I don't know, man. I mean, he walked on water. How can I actually say something, right? He walked on water. But he had the courage to say something. That's what leadership will do. We have to have this courage. If something is worthwhile to arise and build, and if we really understand, no, this is something that absolutely has to get done, then we need to have that courage. And that's what leadership will do. So think about our marriages, for example. Husbands and wives sometimes have a very hard time having those conversations. But what if the best thing will happen? And even if there are some challenges along the way, we see problems, we need to address them. Think about the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. There were widows being neglected. What if the apostles said, I don't know, man, I don't know if we should touch that. That's not going to end well. So everything rises and falls with leadership. And so we see what a great leader looks like in Nehemiah. Sacrificial, giving of his time, courageous. Look at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Now watch what he says. He not just merely addressed the problem, but he also came with a solution. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them, now watch verse 18, how the hand of my God, so who's emphasized all throughout the story? It's God. He's praying to God. It's God's power. It's God that has providentially given me these materials that I need. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Now look at this. They had 100% buy-in. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And it always fascinates me, how much faster could this wall have been rebuilt? It's been like this for a long time. And now Nehemiah comes, and he's given the group some energy. He's given them confidence in God, and he's given them direction. And so this is a great story of leadership. And we're going to see this even more later on in the story. If leadership is important in every aspect of life, and Nehemiah gives us a great example. So that's where Sanballat, Tobiah, and come back into the picture in verse 19, and watch what happens. They mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? When you're trying to do something for the Lord, expect some kind of opposition. The devil is still alive. He is still like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's not pleased when God's work is seeking to be done. And so already, before they even begun to build, they're now facing opposition. But notice, again, the courage of Nehemiah in verse 20. I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven. That's where his courage comes from, or came from. The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. And so think about these lessons here. Whatever you're trying to arise and build, what needs to be improved, what needs to be changed, what needs to be strengthened, that's how we can go about doing it. So the next lesson we see in this story, look at chapter 3. We're not going to read all of chapter 3, but if you ever do Bible marking, there's a theme. The people begin to work. In verse number 2, it says, next to him. In verse number 4, it says, next to them, talking about the people working. In verse 5, it says, moreover, next to him. In verse 7, it says, next to them. Verse 8, next to him. You get the picture, right? All throughout the chapter, what do we see? We find the Israelites working together. And that's how it should be even today with God's people, working together. And when you think about reaching lost souls, that's how we do it. We work together. And this is something so important. And one of the most, I think, some of the tragedy that's come out of COVID in the last couple of years is to see how brethren have been torn apart at times. And yet what we find here, if we're going to be successful in doing God's work, we got to have this next to him, next to them mentality. And I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whether it was Paul or Apollos who planted and watered, it was ultimately God who gives the increase. And so as we work together, it's not in competition because we're all on the same team. We're all part of the kingdom of God, working together. I also find it interesting, too. You had nobles, you had priests, you had almost everybody working together. And verse number 5, you find some nobles did not support the work of their masters. And I think that's interesting how there were some who didn't get engaged in the work. And sometimes that can happen as well, even among God's people. But all we need is a few. And when a few get to work, a lot of great things will be done. And so our job is to make sure that we're not those ones not supporting the work, but actually getting involved and doing the work as well. And so that's a valuable lesson to take away from this story. Now, as you begin to arise and build, and work together, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the church, wherever it may be, you will come across some kind of discouragement. And that's what we see in this story. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we already were introduced to some of the enemies, but now look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." It sounds like, who was it, Rabshakeh, when the Assyrians were coming against the people of God, and they were mocking them and saying, you know, you guys aren't going to be able to do, don't listen to Hezekiah. And so think about this now. They have the enemies coming up against them, and that's where in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Nehemiah continues to pray to God. Now look at verse number 9. Again, another example. "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and the families with their swords and spears and bows. When I saw their fear," verse 14, "I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people." Notice this leadership again. "Do not be afraid of them." Remember Jesus said that in a vision to Paul in Acts chapter 18 when he was in Corinth. He said, "Do not fear, do not be silent, but go on speaking, because I have many people in the city. Paul, do not be afraid." And when it comes to arising and building, fear is what often gets us. Think about the Apostle Peter. Peter had gone astray, playing the role of a hypocrite in Galatians chapter 2, for fear of the Jewish brethren. And so now Nehemiah is saying, no, you can't fear, because who is with us? God. Remember the Lord. Sounds just like his prayer. Who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Think about how that should impact us in the body of Christ. This is where, as men, we need to stand up and stand firm and not fear, but to lead courageously our families and to fight for our families and to fight for our children. You know, we have so many oppositions in the world. The world is coming after our children, trying to influence them, not for good, but for evil. And it can be intimidating going against the world or being in certain situations. And so we have to have this courage. Now watch verse 15. Nehemiah and the people were walking by faith. Now watch what God does. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work." So God, again, is working providentially. And nothing's going to get in their way of getting the work done. Look at verse 20. "At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And they were so motivated that they carried on the work. Look at verse 21. "With half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared." And I love that. Verse 23. "So neither I," and Nehemiah is working, "my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water." That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That they were confident. And they knew this was something that had to be done. Any comments or questions with that before we move on? Okay? So think about this. They have this outside opposition. But now look at chapter 5. Another thing is going to happen where even more discouragement comes into play. Look at chapter 5. This comes from within. And this can happen even with God's people as well. We already have opposition in the world, but if not careful, the way we interact with one another can create even more problems. Now, there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now, our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." And so God's people were exacting usury or interest from their brethren. And you look at Old Testament passages like Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 25, that went against God's law, and Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 19 and 20 as well. So when Nehemiah hears about this, so it wasn't just enough for them to have problems from without, but now the people are acting up as well, and the wall needs to be rebuilt. That was the original plan. So look at verse number 6. And I love verse number 6 because we seem to live in a world full of violence and a world full of anger. This seems like everybody's angry, right? And I don't know if people always even know why they're angry. Why are you so angry? I don't know, but I just am. I'm angry. And sometimes anger is justifiable, right? But remember Cain in Genesis chapter 4. God told him, sin is crouching at the door. And you must master it. You must have dominion over it, right? Did he listen? No, he didn't listen. So look at verse number 6. Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. How do you respond when you get very angry? I had a temper growing up. Anybody else have a temper? I got a lot of whoopings too. A lot of whoopings. I got whoopings back then. I don't know if, you know, everything's politically correct today, but it's okay to give your kids a whooping. And my grandmother gave me some whoopings along with my mom as well. But anger can lead to so many other problems. Will Smith's life is changed forever with the slap. We all know the slap. Think about what happened at the Capitol last year. People filled with rage and anger, and their lives are changed forever in just a few seconds. So imagine if Nehemiah lost his control. Is the wall going to get rebuilt? I don't know. Maybe. But probably it's going to be delayed. So how do we handle these types of situations? Think about your marriage. You're trying to improve your marriage. Strengthen the relationship. Deepen the trust. But that anger creeps in. Look at what Nehemiah did in verse 7. When you are very angry, will you look at this and meditate on this passage? I consulted with myself. Does anyone's translation read different? Read it, please. After serious thought. Anyone else read different than that? I consulted with myself after serious thought. Pondered. He took a step back. There's that pause that can make all the difference in something being completed or the problem becoming even worse. So think about that when you're driving. Think about that when your brother or sister sins against you or maybe offends you or someone at school or at work. It can make all the difference. And because Nehemiah had the wisdom and the self-control to do this, he's going to talk to these brothers, and when you read the rest of chapter 5, the problem is going to get fixed. And look at verse number 12. Then they said, "We will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say." So again, here's another example of leadership. He didn't slap them. He didn't punch them. He didn't call them names. He didn't use profane language. He controlled himself. And because he understood the task at hand. And when you think about Nehemiah, we remember him for good. And that's what his prayer was. At the end of chapter 5, verse 19, Remember me, O my God, for good. And he did good according to all I have done for this people. So this was bigger than just himself and his pride or his ego. And that needs to be something that we remember as well. The work that we do for God is not about me. It's not about you. We are servants. We are nothing. God is everything. And so how we control ourselves will go a long way. And because he did this, and because he was relying on God's power and strength, they finished the job. When you get to chapter 6, they finished the job. In verse number 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. So look at how leadership, faith, sacrifice would change Israel and their situation, where they would no longer be a reproach. And so as we begin to wrap this up here, what does it take? What does it take for us to arise and build? Number one, well, we got to have this faith that Nehemiah had. You can see it all throughout the book. Now, this wouldn't be the only problem that they would have to address. Even after the wall was completed, there would be even more problems. But if we're going to arise and build something for God and for his glory, we are going to have to walk by faith. And it's going to take a lot of time. Before the 52 days ever began, there was examining the problem, and there was Nehemiah traveling to Jerusalem. It took a lot of time. I think one of the devil's biggest attacks against Christians today is busyness. If we're always busy, and it's okay to be busy. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. But we also need to be busy in kingdom work as well. And if we're always busy and we don't have time to do God's work or to assist our brethren, then we're missing out on some opportunity. So if we're going to arise and build, if you're going to increase your faith and assist your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to take time. Being a servant takes time. It takes time to be with God in prayer and time to study in his word and time to assist. And there's a sacrifice that's going to have to be made. That's what Nehemiah did. He lost a lot. I don't know if he necessarily lost it, but he hit the pause button, had a great career, had a great situation. Everything seemed to be going well for him. But now he's going to leave all of that to help his brethren. So what about us? What are we willing to sacrifice for one another? All of us have an opportunity to do that. And we're going to have to be patient. Patience is hard, but it's worth it when it comes to what we're trying to build and ultimately where we're trying to go. So we have to be patient as well. And along the journey, you're going to have self-control. Self-control is sometimes not just not doing certain things, but also doing the things that need to be done. And Nehemiah and the people had that control to say, no, we're going to focus on this task, and we're going to get the job done. And so when you think about what you may need to build today, individually, collectively, think about this story. Think about what lessons you might be able to take away from Nehemiah. And I just want to leave you with this. It's 7:45, if I can have a couple more minutes. I love this idea of 52 days. What could you accomplish in 52 days? You don't have to shout anything out. I just want you to ponder this. What could you accomplish in 52 days? I don't even know what 52 days, what's that, June or July? What could you accomplish in 52 days? I think we can accomplish more than what we assume we can accomplish. But I also want you to think about the Israelites when God had promised them the promised land. And the 12 spies, remember that story in Numbers? They went up to spy on the land. And how many of the spies came back with a good report? Two. And the people did not listen to those two. They listened to the 10. And so I just want you to ponder this for a second. Isn't it interesting that those Israelites and Nehemiah and the people in the book of Nehemiah both followed the same God? Same God. They both knew about the power of God and what God had done in the past for his people. They both faced opposition. There were giants in the land, and there were opposition rebuilding this wall. And they both had great work to do. Go conquer the land. Go rebuild the wall. And yet, there are so many differences. I just want to share this here with you real quickly. Nehemiah turned to God in faith. Is that our response? The 12 spies, they began to fear. Nehemiah anticipated success. He's already praying about success. But the spies, they anticipated defeat. They said, we are nothing more than grasshoppers, right? They had the grasshopper mentality. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt crept into their hearts. Nehemiah gave confidence to the people. Let us arise and build. We can do this. The God of heaven, his hand is with us. And yet for the Israelites, they created fear. We can't do this. We'd be better off going back to Egypt, a place of slavery. Nehemiah unified the people. Let us arise and build. And yet those spies created division. And Nehemiah and his faith was rewarded. But the spies, their lack of faith was not rewarded. And isn't it interesting that 40 years passed and they could have done so much more? So I want you to think about this. Where do you see yourself in that chart up there? Have you ever been on that side with the spies? I know I have. Fear can hold me back from doing certain things. And Nehemiah gives us a great template to follow. We can do this. As the people of God, we can be successful. We will be successful. Not because of our power or might, but because of God. And so as you think about this story in your life, I want you to ask yourself this question. What kind of people will we be? Who are we going to be? Are we going to be the ones that are going to arise and build, or we're going to walk in fear? And so the question remains, or the statement, I guess, let us arise and build. So think about that. What can you do in the next 52 days? Draw closer to God. Maybe to teach someone the gospel. Pray to assist other people in spreading the word of God. How can you improve your marriage in the next 52 days? How can you draw closer to your children and help them to know God even more in the next 52 days? A lot can be done. Thank you for your attention. It's great to see everybody here, and God bless each and every one.